Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this time of gathering. We pray for your presence, God. God, you would renew us and strengthen us, God, for the mission ahead. And I pray you would draw us together unto yourself and towards one another. And you would give us great courage and humility, God, and ears to hear what you have to say in your word. God, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about what it means to believe. I think as we come into the new year season, many of you know we've been making resolutions. We've been called upon. You have been called upon. I think God calls upon us to make resolutions. Now, Christian resolutions are different than secular resolutions. Because secular resolutions are like, in some sense, it's like losing weight. You might lose weight, but then you go back to your old, you know, way of eating. And then you, you know, in a sense, undo the very reasons why you wanted to lose weight. But Christian resolution is, in some sense, very permanent, right? I mean, it's not inflexible, but these are the truths, right, that you want to uphold. These are the convictions that you want to return to year after year after year. So if you don't have a new resolution, then in the new year, you recommit to the resolution that you had before. So if one of your resolution is to go to sleep by 10 o'clock, you don't have to renew that. I mean, you don't have to make new resolutions. You can just say, you know what? Like, I've been deviating from that, and so I want to go back at 10 o'clock. So if one of your resolutions was, you know, I want to open up 2-3 days a week, right, for the ministry, for the mission, and then if that's a resolution, and you've really just haven't had time, then New Year is a time where you make those kinds of commitments. So the new year is a great time, okay, for covenant renewal. And so we'll look at it perhaps next week as we look at covenant renewal. But we're going to talk about, because to believe God is more than just knowing what is true. So last week I said there, believing what is true or knowing what's true is not believing. Even Satan knows that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Messiah. But that doesn't mean he believes in him, right? The rich young ruler knew that Jesus was someone special, that he was the Lord, right? So what's the difference between believing and knowing that something is true, and that is knowing that something is true doesn't save you. Believing saves you. But believing means investing. Believing is investing. So if somebody believes in you, that means they're willing to invest in you. And we saw that last week. So to believe Christ is to invest. And Christ is, in many ways, I mean, like, he doesn't need anything. So he says he doesn't need anything. So he says, don't invest in me, right? And that's, you know, if you're going to invest in me, if you want to believe in me, then invest in others. And that's why sometimes, you know, it's kind of confusing when you read, right? Like, the greatest commandment is not this is the greatest and this is the second greatest. You know, one is this. The flip side of the greatest command, one is to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second one is like it, right? That you love your neighbor as yourself. So we have, right, this command, this idea to believe, right? We have, right, the gospel, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. So to believe the gospel is to invest in the gospel. And if the gospel, right, of Christ, if the reason he died is to make us one together, to bring others into that, which is really the extension we looked at a couple of Sundays ago, was the that's the kingdom of God. So this idea of believing, right, is all about the idea of investing and committing to that investment. And so we're going to look at this week, and we're going to see that investing is commitment, but commitment is a pathway to happiness. It equals happiness. Now, in the secular sense, right, people simulate that commitment is entrapment. So if you commit yourself to somebody, if you commit to do something, you feel very trapped in doing it. If you say, hey, I'll go with you to, you know, help somebody move, like you feel trapped. So you want to be non-committal. Like if we say, hey, how many people are going to go on a retreat? People stay non-committal until the very last week. Doesn't matter if you put it out a year ahead, right? People might pencil it in, but you'll be non-committal all the way to the very end. So when there's usually a string, like an email that goes out, right? And it's frustrating for people who are, you know, coordinating events. And, you know, like Mark, you know, sends out an email saying, hey, guys, like there's a men's event. We're all going to go fishing. People, like, all are non-committal. Like, there's no response. There's nothing, you know. And then, like, the day before, you know, then an email goes out. Hey, are you guys still going? Hey, what's going on? And then you might have a couple of people say, oh, yeah, I'm in. You know, part of that, it was we're so fearful that there might be something wonderful that might be going on that we might miss out on that might, you know, that this fishing trip might supersede. And here's something revelatory, okay? The very reason why we believe the Bible is that God is very sovereign in your life, right? Very sovereign. And that means, right, that the people you meet are the people you're supposed to meet. People who come into your life are the people who are in your life. And many of you out there, right, Koreans have two words for, well, more than two words, but they have two main words for blessing. One means congratulatory blessing, which means chukbo. And then there's this people blessing, right? Means you're blessed with like meeting, like, you know, like really good people. Like you're so blessed by it. So you're here because you are blessed, right? Because, you know, you get to know each other, right? And you have a blessing over your life. The same way that God's sovereign hand, right, used human beings to bring his scripture. And so we can study, right, all the human ways that God has brought his scripture to place, right? We trust that God is sovereign, right? We call that canonization. If God wasn't sovereign, so when we look at the scripture now and we compare it to, like, the Dead Sea Scrolls, we can see, oh, wow, like that is unchanged. Like God faithfully, right, uses human beings to consistently and truthfully and faithfully bring his word to bear to us now. So commitment is really just this opening, right, into life towards happiness. And so you could reply early to, like, hey, does anybody want to go to a retreat? You say, oh, yeah, I'm in. And know, right, that in that commitment, if that's a good commitment, if that's a oneness commitment, if that's a gospel commitment, that there's nothing that's going to happen that you're going to be missing out on that's going to, you know, get you to lose out in life. That's why we say I do and promise to marry people, right? Because it's a portal for goodness. And people who don't get married because they're always like, oh, you know, I'm waiting out for the better thing. Well, if God's sovereign, you have to look around you. And so those are the kinds of things that we believe in, right? The people at work that you know are the people you should get to know, right? And so it's God's sovereign way of dealing, right, with us to bless us. And we don't have to fear missing out. Galatians 6:2-5 says this. Now, we're talking about commitment. Well, actually, if you can go one before. there are two aspects of commitment that we want to talk about today. Commitment is a command, and one way that Christ, right, talks about commitment is to commitment to each other, and it is to bear with one another. The other one is a commitment to the simple life. And we'll see how, right, those things seem confining almost. Like we're going to be missing out if we don't, in a sense, escape that. But we're going to see how that leads to the good life. All right, Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each one test his own work, and then his reasons to boast will be himself alone and not his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, let's just break down a little bit. All right, so if you bear one another's burdens, right? Now, that seems very, very, man, suffocating. Like, if you get to know too many needy people, it feels like, man, like we're going to get together. They're so needy. They're going to ask for things. I have to do things, and I don't want to do them. And you feel like that is suffocating. And so, now, when we fulfill the law of Christ, right? Because what is the law of Christ? Well, actually, I'm going to go back to Galatians. I'm going to go to the next verse, and I'm going to read that. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So going back to Galatians, right, there is a fulfillment of God's greatest commandment, right, when we, like, seek to share the burdens of other people. Now, if you say, I want to serve with gladness, right? Thank you. Sorry. If you want to serve with gladness, in many ways, I think a lot of us, you know, when we do a thing, like if you had a big paper to write, you had a big project to do, and after you finish it, right, you feel pretty good, don't you? Like you feel fulfilled, like you did something, right? So whenever you fulfill the law of Christ, like you know you're glad. There never should be a time when you have served someone, when you bore their burdens, when you have been out there, when you've done that, man, you should be glad. Matter of fact, God's in the business of making you glad that you did that. Because the alternative, if you don't serve with gladness, according to Deuteronomy, you will serve your enemies. So God is not at all impressed with a duty, right, that doesn't have a vision for the mission. Right? After you do something, right, invite people over, go out, drive a long way to meet somebody, even though they could have drone meet you halfway, whatever that may be, you know deep inside that God is pleased that you did that because you're fulfilling the law of Christ. And there's only one big law that Christ is saying. This is the greatest. That's the law that we're fulfilling. So, like, bearing one another's burdens is like that. He's saying you fulfill the law of Christ. It's not like you're getting close. There is no life. Just so you can, so in case we're trying to craft the Christian life, if you think like the Christian life, like if you want your children, for instance, like I thought that's what, you know, as a good Christian parent when I was younger, I thought you raised them up so that they would almost be burden free. Like they would go through life, right? They're so rich, right? They're so whatever, that they would just, you know, like they wouldn't have a care in the world. Somebody else could mow their lawn. You know, like you've envisioned the good life as a life that's burden-free. And so when you have that kind of mindset, you know, and you talk to, you know, your parents, you know, like the whole American dream is kind of predicated on that. Like, you know, just kind of come to a place, that's how people view retirement. You come to a place that you're burdened by things at work, you're burdened by things like little kids, you can't wait till they grow up sometimes, and or you're burdened at work, and you want to just shake all that off because you want to be happy finally. I think what you would not be fulfilled, and that's the point. If you want to live a fulfilled life, right? There's only one way to live a fulfilled life. I mean, you can get away with like dodging burdens, you know, that you see around you. You can dodge that. You can escape that. And people might not ever say anything to you. But you are not going to have a fulfilled life. That's the thing. You think that that's like you, like the promise of it. If you're like, you know, you're going to miss out on certain things if you just carry on this burden and commit to these burdens. You know, but Christ is saying, no, that's the only kind of fulfilled life is carrying somebody else's burdens. And that seems counterintuitive. And let's talk about it. But he also says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And then goes on to say, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. What that's saying is, don't compare. You know how we, like, if we don't carry other people's burdens, you know what we do? I do it. Well, I mean, so-and-so is like a pastor, and he doesn't do that. Like, people in our church aren't really doing that. And so you're like, you know, I'm doing my part. I think I'm doing more than other people. You know? And Paul's like saying, like, don't do that. Like, test, it says, his own work. Like, are you fulfilling the law of Christ? Like, don't compare yourself to other people, whether they're bearing burdens or not. Like, don't do that. Don't feel good about, you know, because so-and-so is not doing that, and, you know, and they're more mature than I am. Like, that's not fulfillment. Saying, look to Christ, right? Look to Christ and see. Don't feel good about yourself and your lack of, because this is the thing I promise you. If you don't find fulfillment in serving others and somehow you come to a place where you think where you have to be more fulfilled in yourself, the weight of that will crush you. If you're a believer, it will crush you. Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Your commitment to Christ, right? Your commitment, because the gospel, if you say you're gospel-centered, right? And you don't believe that Christ came to make you one, not just one with, right, Christ's Father and the Holy Spirit, but to make you one. That's his prayer. Father, don't take them out of this world. Make them one. So, like, Jesus is saying, whatever you do unto the least of these brothers, we're talking about, like, church people, right? Brothers. You did it to me. And that's just not just church people, right? But if you see a brother, right, even at work, right, and you get there, and they're kind of like, you know, like, encourage them. Hey, how are you doing, right? Like, seek to serve them, right, to get more involved, to get to the center of fellowship. But the point is whatever you're doing as you meet people, you're seeking, right, for them to have oneness with God. Now, this is where Scripture is very profound in why this idea that you're going to be burdened by other people's problems. Because I have secular friends. And if I was not a believer, I would not be saying this to you. Man, like, I have a good friend. I mean, he's a friend, okay? He's a good friend. He's not a believer, right? And occasionally comes to my office and events. And a lot of times events about, you know, like how other people, because he's a manager, unloads their problems to him. And he just doesn't want to hear it. And he's a kind of a cold person sometimes. And he tells him, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't you ever cry in front of me again. Like, he's the kind of person that don't want to see you cry because you're going to ruin my day, ruin my week. And sometimes he doesn't say it, so that's why he sometimes comes in. And then, you know, like, I'll try to speak truth into his life, and then, you know, he'll run out of the office because I don't agree with him, right? But point is burdens, right, will crush you and feel very heavy if you're not a believer. And, but there's something more heavy and burdensome than other people's burdens. You know, I've never been to, right, I've never been in a fellowship where I've heard other people's problems, right, shared truth together, prayed together, and came away thinking, wow, that was burdensome. You know, I come away going, God be praised. Man, that was good. Like, in some way, like, sharing a burden is like sharing Christ. Like, you feel fulfilled that you did that. Like, you go and help somebody move. You know, like, you don't want to do it. You go and help somebody move, you know, and you, like, they're there, and you help them to move. And after it's all dead and done, I mean, you know, after everybody's moved in and everything, you know, you're like, they bring out the pizza or they bring out the, you know, whatever, right? And like, you just, you're like, you're glad you did it. You know what I mean? You're really glad you did it. Not so with everybody. But what's worse, right, than the difficulty of, let's say, sharing a burden is the idea in James 3:16. It says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, right, that word just means selfishness, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That word disorder, right, it has the connotation of instability. Like, people who are self-absorbed, who have no responsibility, are fragile. Look, if there's anything to be said about this generation, it is an empirical fact that people are becoming more fragile. You know, I think I might have shared this story with somebody. I had an employee come into my office, and we hire that person to be a programmer. And months turned into a year, and I said, look, like, you were hired to be a programmer. We need to, like, then the employee was a contractor, was like going about all the good things that, you know, that person was doing. I said, well, no, I mean, I get that. I know you think that's important, but you were hired with these specific, you know, things in the contract, and you got to, like, really do that. And that person just kept on being defensive. And I just, you know, it's like, whatever you think you're doing, it's not all that. Because it's not, you know, meeting the requirements of the job. That person started wailing. I mean, wailing. To the point where the cries just went throughout the entire building. People started coming over, like, what's going on? Now, I had a witness in the office. Person discompensated because they couldn't, they're just so fragile. Fragile. Wanted to do what they wanted to do. Even though the person was hired to do what the company needed. Fragile. Like, if you live a self-absorbed life, you are in many ways in chaos and disorder. If there's too much chaos in you, right? It's like, a friend of mine had what they call the monopod. He would, like, you know, carry it around with him, right? You know, to take videos and pictures, right? And he would just, you know, like, pop it on the ground and, you know, and it provided some support. But many times he wished and I wished, right, that would be a tripod. Because the one thing we couldn't do is obviously take pictures together. right? To set it and go and take pictures together. He would always have to be at the other end. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, it's unstable. That's why solitary confinement is a punishment, sometimes worse than death. You know what they do to punish people, right? If you're really, really bad in prison, they'll put you by yourself and you'll just go crazy. An unburdened life from other people's burdens, okay, is not a free life. It's an unstable, chaotic life. Because the flesh that you have, like if you want to live a life unburdened, you will live a life of chaos. Unstable, disorder, right? And then every vile thing that comes out, we're meant to be plugged in. Plugged in to carry other people's weight. That's not just a biblical idea. That's an empirical fact. No man is an island, right? Philippians 2, 3, and 5 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of the others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus." The thing about it is, it requires humility to think this way. Pride hates this fact about a believer. Pride hates it. That the more you carry other people's burdens, and the more your burdens are shared amongst the people, right? Pride hates that. Wants you to be independent. It takes humility to want to hear other people's problems. Because it takes faith. Because you know why? Because when you hear people, you might have to invest in them. You might have to pray for them. You might have to, you know, like it seems burdensome. And that's why it's called believing. To believe Christ is to hear people's burdens. Want to know, right, where you can help. If you say, "I believe Christ," but you don't want to know what burdens people, then you're not believing Christ. Because you don't have the mind of Christ. And that's exactly what Philippians 2, 5 says. Have this mind among yourselves, which yours is in Christ Jesus. Christ wants to know. Matter of fact, he invites us. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." It says, "Yoke with me." Like, lay your burdens on me. That's Christ. That's the mindset of Christ. And that's the mindset of a Christian. Because in that is true happiness. Now, you're probably hearing all that, and you're going, in theory, right? In theory, that sounds pretty good. I don't know if that happens in practice. Because you know why? Sometimes when I serve, man, I just get bitter. And I do compare myself with other people. And I just got too much things in my life. So I want to talk about the difference between complex and complicated, okay, in order to talk about simple, okay? So we're going to watch a video, because in order to bear with one another, here's the thing. Your life will have to get simplified. Now, this is a very difficult sermon for me, all right, because I've had to simplify my life, right, to be able to do what I do, but I have to simplify it even more. And there are things in my life that are too complicated. And we're going to talk about like the difference between complex and complicated, and then we'll go from there.
What's in the box? Whatever it is, it must be pretty important, because I've traveled with it, moved it from apartment to apartment to apartment. Sound familiar? Did you know that we Americans have about 3 times the amount of space we did 50 years ago? 3 times. So you'd think with all this extra space, we'd have plenty of room for all our stuff, right? Nope. There's a new industry in town, a $22 billion, 2.2 billion square foot industry, that of personal storage. So we've got triple the space, but we become such good shoppers that we need even more space. So where does this lead? Lots of credit card debt, huge environmental footprints, and perhaps not coincidentally, our happiness levels flatline over the same 50 years. Well, I'm here to suggest there's a better way, that less might actually equal more. I bet most of us have experienced at some point the joys of less. College, in your dorm, traveling in a hotel room, camping where you got basically nothing, maybe a boat. Whatever it was for you, I bet that among other things, this gave you a little more freedom, a little more time.
Actually, one of the things, if you want to look at it, but it's called Life Edited. And it shows us, you know, his 400 and some square foot, you know, house. And he has, you know, things pop out of the walls and things like that. But he does have a coffee table that turns into a 10-person table. And he does entertain, you know, larger groups. But the point is there is no commitment, okay, to others until we begin to simplify, okay, ourselves and our lives. Luke 10, verse 40, says, "But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" We, as a church, have a mission. You have a mission. And the mission is the gospel, right? Is in every way, right? The reason Christ died, not just now, but for all of eternity, that we could together be with him. But in that is learning here on earth to do that, to bear through what it means and the cost and the value of being together, bringing others into that picture. And so the idea is that we have many, many things that we can buy. There are many, many things that we have to do. But whatever it is that you have to do, whatever it is that you own, whatever it is that is hindering you from the one thing, Jesus would call that a distraction. Nothing, nothing distracts you from the very purpose for why we're here. And that is, right, the very gospel for which Christ died. So Mary had an opportunity, right, to draw up to Christ, right, to know and to learn and to enjoy, right, being with Christ. That means that whatever you got going on in your life, there's nothing more important, right, in a day, a week, than to allot time, to set apart time for you to spend time with Christ. And it's just not that. It's all the things that Christ has a priority for, is that whatever is going on in your life, you have to simplify it. That means if in order to live where I live, if whatever I got going on is hindering me from preaching the gospel, if God wants me to preach the gospel, if God wants me to study, if God, whatever God has for me to do in this church, whatever I have to do at work, if that ever becomes a distraction, then I have to consider a different employment. Whatever it is that's a distraction, we simplify. You know what simplify means? To cut out. That's a very hard notion when we have such fears of missing out. How about if my college friends move on without me? How about if my high school buddies, right, have a reunion and they forget to invite me? How about if, you know, I get a simpler place and other people might not view me as having made it? How about this and how about that? How about if I need this somehow? And so we go ahead and buy it. And it's my problem. You know, it's just all these fears that we have. And so we try to maintain, you know, 50 different relationships. In social media, it's hard to break up with your friends. They have streaks in place in Snapchat so that they make sure, right, that you never do. Part of that is that we're not simplified. So that if God has sovereignly placed us wherever God placed us and has us to be faithful in the few relationships, right? I mean, that's exactly what Paul did, right? Paul wasn't focused on everything. Paul was focused on Timothy. Paul was focused on Titus. Paul was focused on Philemon, Onesimus. I mean, Paul was focused in discipleship, investing in people's lives. I mean, he taught in public, but he invested in lives. And whatever distracts us, whatever causes us so busy that we can't invest in people's lives, it's a distraction. Whatever is causing us in any given day, right? Now, it's unfathomable to think to cut those things out. Matthew 18, 3 and 4 says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Did you know when I was a child, right? Honestly, I didn't know I was poor. When I say poor, I mean, I wasn't poor. We lived, you know, in Landover, and we, you know, moved to like this when we were about to immigrate to the United States. I mean, I had been rich before, you know, because we lived in a kind of a fancier place. But then then we completely downshifted and downgraded, right? But in all that time, I didn't know that I was poor. Just didn't have those fears. Like that, you know, because people around me weren't that rich. It wasn't until I actually, of all places, Woodbridge. And I went to middle school, and people had these, like, brand name shoes. Right? And I felt like I had to get one. Like, many of you know, I mean, I got a paper route delivering the Washington Post, so I can buy one of those shoes. It makes us do crazy things, these fears. But that's the point. But, like, children don't know that they should be unhappy because they live in Africa in a hut. They don't know that. They're happy. I see more third world children laughing and giggling and enjoying simpler pleasures, okay, than disgruntled, you know, wealthy American kids who didn't get the Christmas present they wanted. I mean, we're wired to think we need so much to be happy. But the truth of the matter is, man, we need so little in this life to be happy if we have Christ and we fulfill the law of Christ, right? In loving one another and bearing each other's burdens. All right. Actually, this is the video that's talking about simplicity and complexity. So let's take a look.
So let's switch gears and look at a really complex problem, courtesy of the U.S. government. This is a diagram of the U.S. counterinsurgency strategy in Afghanistan. It was front page of the New York Times a couple months ago, instantly ridiculed by the media for being so crazy complicated. And the stated goal was to increase popular support for the Afghan government. Clearly a complex problem, but is it complicated? Well, when I saw this in front page of the Times, I thought, great, finally something I can relate to. You know, I can sink my teeth into this. So let's do it. So here you go. For the first time ever, a world premiere view of this spaghetti diagram as an ordered network. The circled node is the one we're trying to influence, popular support for the government. And so now we can look 1 degree, 2 degrees, 3 degrees away from that node and eliminate like 3/4 of the diagram outside that sphere of influence. Within that sphere, most of those nodes are not actionable, like the harshness of the terrain, and a very small minority are actual military actions. Most are nonviolent, and they fall into two broad categories: active engagement with ethnic rivalries and religious beliefs, and fair, transparent economic development and provisioning of services. I don't know about this, but this is what I can decipher from this diagram in 24 seconds. When you see a diagram like this, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to be excited. I want you to be relieved, because simple answers may emerge. We're discovering in nature that simplicity often lies on the other side of complexity. So for any problem, the more you can zoom out and embrace complexity, the better chance you have of zooming in on the simple details that matter most. Thank you.
Okay. I would say that most of our lives are pretty complex, right? I mean, scripture itself is complex, right? I mean, Jesus would not be saying that the greatest commandment is this. What he is saying is, okay, let's zoom out. Okay, let's make the main thing the main thing. You may have, okay, tomorrow, 100 things that you probably need to do or may want to do, right? And what God is saying, what Scripture, if Scripture is doing anything, if you got 100 things, what Scripture does so wonderfully, takes complexity, right, and simplifies it. We keep it complicated because we try to do all of it and more than we should. What's difficult in life, right, is take something complex and just do a couple of things that is impactful. You think this is hard in Christian life? It's hard at work, because I have to take a complex problem. My job as a manager, right, is to step back, right, and figure out and simplify what is actionable and impactful. Now, if you're not doing that and you're caught up in trying to fix all the mess, you're not a good manager. You're not. You're not a good leader. Because life is way too complex for you to be trying to do everything. It's called actually, I mean, you know, the fancy term is hubris, right? The simpler term is pride. It's prideful to think that tomorrow you're going to do a lot of things. God opposes that. God wants you to get to a place where tomorrow, yeah, I mean, there are a lot of requirements, and I can only do a few things. And those few things are the few things that God wants me to do. God, thy will be done. And I'm going to focus on it with the breath, and here's the thing, with the depth that it requires. And I'm going to invest in that. That is life. If you're out there, you're trying to do it all, right? Keep up your image. Maintain all your Facebook friends or your Instagrams and Snapchats, and you know, you're trying to do it all, right? And you give, right, 1 inch to something that requires, right, 1 meter of attention. Then you have missed out on this. Life is complex, and here it is, because God is complex. Immensely complex. But God says this. There, he says to Martha, right? Yes, there are 100 things you could do right now. Only one is required. Come and sit right here. Yes, you got a million things going on. Now, wisdom is knowing. Like, if you lack wisdom, and like, you know, wisdom is like pulling back and saying, okay, what are the two things that I could focus on? I was the inspector general in Afghanistan, right? I mean, we had pressures, right, from like all different foreign countries and the State Department. They wanted us to eradicate the drug problem, like too much opium. I remember the commanding general for Afghanistan, he said, you know what? If we tackle the drug problem right now, okay, if we go out and spray all the crops and kill it all, we'll have another front on the war on terrorism. So you know what we did? We didn't focus on that. We focused on the terrorists. Because if you focused on the drug problem, right, and there are a lot of people, right, that cared about the drugs, then you create another front in that war. And all the resources going towards terrorism and fighting terrorism would now go towards a war on drugs. So you have to pick and choose. And we have to. Now, is that a bad problem? No, that's not why we're there, though. That wasn't why we were there. Hence, when you pull back, wisdom would tell you, yes, I need to be doing 100 good things. I can meet up with 10 different good people, okay, that are meaningful in my life. But tomorrow, I'm going to meet up with 1 and 2, or just 1. And the next day, and I'm going to add depth to that to really narrow my attention, right? To give it the depth, the investment that it requires. Because sometimes, you know, when you're like putting together something, you ever try to fix something? Like Jeannie was telling me, you know, like somebody backed, or one of their friends backed out of their driveway and hit one of their cars and it got dented. And Hito saw a YouTube video and just, you know, that said if you pour hot water on the dent and bang it from the other side of the, you know, the wheel cover or whatever, then you could actually, you know, pop it out and it'll look good. And Jeannie says she like didn't believe that. It sounded crazy, pouring hot water on the car, and you know, and she said she was like, Hito was persistent, was banging away, pouring hot water for an hour, and it worked. She said, oh my gosh. Any less than an hour? Mm-mm. It required the depth, the investment, right? two or three nights ago, we had my kitchen sink clogged, right? And kitchen sinks are complicated. Like I had the drain and then the garbage disposal side, they connect together and then they connect to a bigger, you know, together they connect to a big drain. So we heard in passing from a friend that was visiting us from, you know, like the other church we went to, Perry Hall, and they, like he blocked one opening on the other sink so he could plunge. I just like heard that in passing. So then like 2 days later, our sink clogged. So I was like, oh my gosh, you know, like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to just plug it in. And then I was holding it down and I was like plunging the end. And I was just, when I was doing it, I got all this gunk just coming out of the kitchen sink. I mean, I'm not kidding you. It took me an entire day. And even the next day, my hand smelled like sewage. I washed my hand like, I don't know, like 100 times and it still smelled like sewage. Of course, my dog loved my hands, you know, because she loved, you know, smelling the sewage. But, and she kept on licking it. So I was like, oh, yes, please clean it. But that's kind of sick. But the problem is, like, I kept on plunging and plunging and plunging, and more gook would come out. And I was like, wow, this is not helpful. So finally, like, I went to, you know, the drain, and I loosened it. Oh, my goodness. And then more just junk came out. And then, of course, and I put it back and I plunged it some more. And, you know, and I was at, so finally I called Ellen and, you know, and then she was like blocking the other sink. And we were at it for, you know, now it was like past midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning. It was hours now. Like, not the 1 hour that Hito did, okay? We're hours into this thing. And I'm reading all these warnings, do not plunge too long or else you're going to, you know, basically burst some pipe somewhere. So I'm like scared, you know, I'm keep on plunging and this endless gook of chunks of things are just coming out of this drain and just backing up. And I hope you're feeling sick right now because I am. And so now we're like 3 hours into this thing. So the next day I go get this drill thing, you know, this hand crank snake or whatever, and I push it in there and, you know, and I'm like, you know, wiggling it in and it's like getting caught and I'm spending another couple hours trying to like, and then I'm pulling it out, but then those steel wire things, they just like fling everywhere and, you know, sewage stuff is getting all over the kitchen and when you drain this thing, you know, like actually squirts out, then these are powerful actions. So I had things up on the cabinets, sewage on my sink, you know, the kitchen floor. I mean, this is not a pretty picture. At some point you would go, okay, you should have called the plumber, right? But I don't know what plumbers, I mean, I just had this stuff. I knew it was stuck. And then for, you know, and another hour later, though, Like after we noticed that there was less of that gunk coming out, and then I don't know what it was. It was just like this moment. We were like plunged, and then you know we were pouring water in. We were expecting it to back up again, but then it just, it was like, you know what I mean? I mean, it's like, wow, like it really did, you know? And because I knew it was backed up, and all the stuff we were getting are the stuff on my end of the backup. And and I just, you know, it's just like, a, you know, a faith that eventually when that stuff gets cleared out, that whatever is that little blockage thing going on, that it eventually clear. And sure enough, it did. I mean, life in many ways is like, it's being faithful to give the depth, right, that it requires you to really then say, you know, like the gospel is happening in this church. The gospel is happening in my life. If you give it an inch and you turn around and say, you know, the gospel's not happening. If you give it a foot and you say, you know, enough's enough. And when is it enough? When it finally clears, you know? I mean, when is it enough? I mean, it's like saying, Christ, I mean, how much do you have to suffer? And Jesus is like saying, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. And here it is. That's really the question for us, right? Like, how much do we need to simplify our lives? You know? Well, whatever it takes so that we could do the mission. That's really the answer. If whatever is going on is keeping you from the mission, right? And the mission is really not that, you know, because if you whittle down, it makes the gospel seem complicated. No, it's like meeting up with people. You know what I mean? It's like, and actually saying, hey, do you want to just pray? It's inviting people to your home, like hospitality. You know? I mean, it's not complicated. It is simple. And these simple things must have depth, right? Because amidst the complexity of life, you have to take simple steps and know that these are the priorities and they must have the depth that it requires. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you because, God, we want to live a gospel-centered life. We want to be about the mission, God. We want to do, God, according to your will. We want to live according to your will. God, we want your kingdom to come. God, we want to do whatever it takes to honor and glorify you. God, we have a lot of lies just gunked up inside of us. Fears that we're going to miss out on some things. Honors from this world that really mean nothing. And so I just pray, God, help us to build on solid rock. God, upon that solid rock, God, on the ground where you were buried, where you rose again, God, to give us a way. Help us to build on that rock, the rock that is your church. And so I pray now you would give us the wisdom, God, to see the complexity of this life and choose, God, simplicity. So help us, God, just help us. We need your help. God, that we would just see the freedom that comes from bearing each other's burdens, that it will not crush us. God, that you'll be there. You will, God, be yoked with us, and you will lighten our load. So give us faith now. Give us true faith, the kind of faith, God, that we can invest in. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.